Turn to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'll read verse 13. You read verse 14 with me. And we'll just read down to the end of the chapter here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And let's pray together. Father, please help us this morning to see this truth. Please help us as your people. I know eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which you've prepared for those that love you. So please, give us a glimpse this morning. And Lord, may we be comforted as you strengthen our hope. And Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the New Testament, we are told to do several things with one another. We're told to love one another. We're told to forgive one another. We're told to admonish and exhort one another. This passage tells us this is the scripture we're supposed to use to comfort one another when we're comforting each other. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in John 14, 15, and 16, penned these scriptures through Paul. So we know that this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, is one of the most tenderest passages in the whole New Testament, because the Comforter wants us to use this passage to take away our sorrow in time of loss. Now, if there were three or four passages like this, I'd tell you where God says comfort. God only says this one time with this passage. When you're hurting, comfort one another with these words. That's why I think this section ought to be marked in your Bible. It ought to be something you're familiar with. It ought to mean something to you. Why? Because the Lord wants us to use this passage whenever we lose a loved one to heaven. The Lord knows that our heaviest grief is not a job loss. Our heaviest grief on this earth is when we lose a loved one. It's the greatest trial. This week is the anniversary of several people in our church losing a loved one to heaven. Just a couple weeks ago, Mrs. Collin lost her sister and her brother in the same week. Within 2 days, she lost them to heaven. I wanted to preach a message this morning, and the title of my message is at the end of verse number 17. It says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the title of my message, "Forever with the Lord," this morning. We're going to look at this passage. When those we love in the Lord depart, these words are supposed to be used to dry our tears. The first thing Jesus tells us is verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." The word ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It just says what he's getting ready to teach you, don't be ignorant or untaught or unlearned in this area of what happens when a Christian dies. He says, learn what I'm getting ready to show you. Don't be ignorant in this area, because it's one of the most comforting things we have access to while we're here on this earth. Amen? So don't be ignorant. And then he says here, concerning them which are asleep. That's in reference to the body. When we die, our bodies sleep and go in the grave, but the Bible says we're with the Lord if we're saved. Nobody ceases to exist or goes into a state of annihilation or a state of non-existence. Everybody is going to live somewhere forever. And if you're saved, your body will sleep in the grave, but you will immediately, praise the Lord, and we'll look at that passage here. As a matter of fact, take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to finish out verse 13. It says, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I wish when you'd look at 1 Thessalonians chapter, I know you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just stay there for a minute. We're going to read that together. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says, if you are unlearned in what happens when a Christian goes to heaven, God says you'll sorrow as those that have no hope. At the old funerals in the Old Testament, they would hire people to scream. So when we go to the funeral home, it's supposed to be a quiet, reverent time. But in the old days, they would hire three or four people and say, here, I'll give you some money. I just want you to stand in this corner and wail. God says that's what lost people do because they have no hope. So when you would enter a funeral service for someone that was lost, and this is what he's referring to. Can you imagine going to somebody's funeral and hearing literally three or four people do nothing the whole time but just scream? God says, that is a picture of what I don't want you doing. I don't want you thinking that this is the last time you'll see them. We have hope. We weep because we have loss. We weep because we miss them. But we don't weep as if there's no hope and no heaven. Amen? He says that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. If you are ignorant about what happens when a Christian dies, then you will think, literally, the worst thing that can happen to somebody is that they die. And I've tried to tell you from the pulpit before, death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to you is death without Christ. Because then eternity begins and there's no going back. That's the worst thing that can happen. For us, we know because we're not just living for this world, we know death is coming. And I'll show that to you here. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But our attitude towards it, we're supposed to think differently than the world. We're not supposed to think like they think. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It says, for we know, we don't think, we don't guess, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Stop. The tabernacle was a tent. And that's how this body is viewed. He said, we know that when this body, this tabernacle, eventually does what? Beautiful words. Dissolves. They say if you took all the moisture out of your body, you would be left with about, I think it's something like 8 or 9 pounds of minerals and dirt, because that's what we're made of. Once our body dissolves, it says, we know that when this body leaves, we have a... Look at the next phrase. Look at the next phrase in verse 1. We have a building or a body of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Once this body dissolves, it says, if you're saved, we know that we've got a new body waiting in heaven. And that's one of the things that causes us to long for heaven. I know there's people in our church, they came to church this morning in pain because of this body. What causes us to long for heaven? There's coming a day where you won't get up like this.
Whoa!
No more pain. There's coming a day where your joints will move and no more hindrance. The new body won't be like this body. You see, when Jesus saves you, He doesn't save your body. He saves your soul and spirit. Amen? He saves your spirit, but He doesn't save your body. This body keeps on dying. So it says, we know, praise the Lord, that if when this body dissolves, we have a body in heaven. Then look at verse number 2. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If everything in this world is painful, look, this world's a veil of tears. I'll share that with you in just a minute. But the bad things that happen down on this earth are supposed to cause us to long for heaven. I remember when I had my shoulder surgery and rotator cuff, I'd never felt that kind of pain before. Yeah, I was longing for heaven. I'd never had a kidney stone before. I remember having my first kidney stone. It dropped me to my knees and the whole world started spinning. And I like what one person said. Oh, kidney stones don't kill you. They just make you think you're dead. I'd never felt that much pain. I couldn't even put my socks on. My wife said, you need to go to the hospital. I was like, I was laying on the floor. I couldn't even put my socks on. My wife was putting my socks on. The reason I'm telling you that is the things we physically go through. That's just physical pain. That's not talking about heartaches and tragedies and disappointments. That's why the older you get, the more it's okay to long for heaven. We're supposed to look forward to it, not go, well, I guess the rapture might happen someday, and we're out of here and all this is gone and I got to go to heaven. You're supposed to look forward to it. Amen. It's supposed to be something we anticipate. It's our blessed hope. It's our lively hope. And then the more pain and tragedy and heartache and disappointment we go through, the more we long for heaven. When a young couple loses a baby, they'll see him in heaven someday. There's things that make us long for heaven. For heaven. Now, watch this. Keep on going here. We groan. Look at verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle or this body do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Look, as you get older, I know there's supplements you can take and vitamins you can take, and you should. But you watch your body break down. And listen closely. From the time you were born, you started to die. That's what makes a baby so beautiful. Amen? It's fresh life. But they're beginning the dying process. And you hope it's 70 years. You hope it's 80. You hope it's longer. But from the time you're born, your body starts to break down and it begins to die. So it says, in this body we groan. Because I'm watching some of you, we joke about it and we'll say getting old ain't for wimps. And in many cases, it just downright hurts. But that's the groaning. And the God says, in this body we groan. And as you get older, the groaning gets louder. Okay? Now, let's verse number 4. Look at verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And look at verse 8. We are confident. That means there's no doubt. We are confident. We're fully assured. I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's why that verse right there says, when your heart stops beating for the last time, you can be confident and fully assured that the moment your heart stops beating, if you're saved, you're in God's presence. You're in the presence of the Lord. There's definitely no purgatory. There's definitely no time of floating. There's definitely no time of animation or not. You are immediately in the presence of the Lord. And that's what our Bible teaches us. Now, if you think about verse 8, God tells us that though they are no longer with us when they pass, listen, they are with the Lord, and someday will be with them and the Lord forever. That's supposed to encourage us. That's supposed to teach us. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 1. Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to John chapter 14. Christian, when we lose a loved one, our separation is short. Watch this, but our reunion is eternal. Aren't you glad? That's comforting. None of us look forward. My mom and dad are still living. My mom is in the stages of Alzheimer's right now, and she's getting to where she doesn't recognize names. And I remember as a child, my mom taught me to read before I went to school. You know, stupid public schools now, their goal is to read by the time they're in fourth grade. Oh, wow, what a wonderful... I could read before I was in kindergarten, because I had a mother that taught me phonics. I remember the flashcards. I could read before I went to school. That's the way things used to be. It wasn't the public school's job to teach your kids as much as reinforce what was taught at home. Now they're trying to take over the kids and teach them this, all that. Okay, don't get me started. I remember delivering newspapers and coming home, and my feet were so cold. You know, I was delivering in 4 foot of snow, and my mom said, "Can you feel your feet?" My mom was a nurse. And she said, and I said, "No, Mom." She said, "Don't get frostbite." She said, "Come over here." And we sat on the couch, and I remember Mom, she sat right on my feet. I thought it was weird, but I trusted her. Mom was trying to keep me from getting frostbite. I'm probably getting ready to lose my mom, but my mom said she was saved as an 11-year-old girl. I'm not looking forward to losing my mom. I just know it's going to happen. And the parting is just for a short time. But our Bible says our reunion will be forever. Isn't that wonderful? You're in John chapter 14. Watch this. Look at verse 1. These are verses I hope... You're not going to take everything with you this morning, but I hope you take a few of these verses with you and it can help you as a Christian. It says here, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." In the word mansion, we get the feeling, the thinking that a mansion is a fancy house. That's what it is over here in the West. Over in the East, when Jesus was talking about this, a mansion isn't a fancy, ornate building. It is a vast room. It's like walking into a gymnasium. And you feel like, you know, the verse in Psalms, "He has set my feet in a large place. He's given me liberty." Jesus is saying, when we get to heaven, in my Father's house are many mansions, and you're going to have one of those big rooms all by yourself and the Lord. So he says, he's trying to show you, and then he's teaching us about heaven. So look what Jesus says here. It says, "I go, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." This is if you're saved. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you." The word prepare means to fix and make right exactly the taste. Think about this just for a second. The God that made you, that knows your favorite color and your favorite temperature and your favorite taste and your favorite feeling. God says, "The place I'm preparing for you, I'm going to fit it exactly for you." And each mansion will be different, but for you, when you walk in, everything will be just like you like it. I'm preparing a place for you. Now, everybody, if Jesus could make the whole earth and the universe in 6 days, what he said this 2,000 years ago, what could he do in 2,000 years? Amen? When we get to heaven, the Bible says our minds literally, we cannot... Well, here we go. I'll show that to you. We're going to go to a place where we've never been before. Look at verse number 3. Ready? Because he mentions the word prepare again. He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You ought to have written in your Bible right there, rapture. Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to say, "It's all over, come on home." And that's 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those that are with Jesus now are going to be united with their bodies. That's going to be the resurrection. And they're going to come out of the grave in their new body. Poof! Then it says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. I'll go and I'll receive you unto myself." That is the rapture. That's one thing that we're supposed to be longing for. Now take your Bible and go over just a couple of books to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And we'll use that verse to say, which is true, if you'll do what God tells you to do now, you can't imagine how God can help your life later on. If you'll just do what, if you'll out of love obey the Lord, we'll use that now on this earth. But can I can also, and not taking anything out of context, I can apply that verse to heaven. Your eye has never seen, and your ear has never heard, and it has never entered into anybody's mind what heaven's going to be like when we get there. Your mind cannot handle it right now. It would be a serious overload. God says, "The things that I have prepared for you in heaven, you cannot conceive." I think you ought to daydream about it. I think you ought to long for it. I think you ought to want it. But God says, when you get to heaven, it will be so far past what you could dwell on in your mind. You mean it'll be better than million times? You mean better than 100? You can't. God says you can't conceive it. That's why we say the same thing is true about hell. You cannot conceive how horrible it is, just like you cannot conceive how wonderful it is in heaven. Amen? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah, it's right in the Old Testament there. Be a little past Psalms. I want you to see this, and because we're going to apply this here in just a second with your songbook. We're going to use our songbooks this morning too. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Verse 2 is what I want you to see. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." Now, if I stop there, I know, let's read the rest of it. It says, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." The first part about it, that verse 2, where it says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be right there with you." Almost every Bible preacher would take you to Isaiah 43, verse 2, and tell you that is the reference for death. When you come to death. And they always refer to crossing the Jordan River or crossing the river. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim comes to the end of his life and they come to the river, it's the river where the celestial city is on the other side. And he said he started going down into the waters and he cried out for the Lord. He said, and Jesus said, "I'm right here." And as the waters overcame him, most preachers will take you to Isaiah, Bible preachers will take you to Isaiah 42 and say, when you read that, that's a picture of death. Somebody got a hold of this and put it in the songbook. Take your songbook and go to 181. Watch this. 181. As a pastor, I hope when you come to church, I realize you can sit there in the pew and we can sing the songs and you can zone. You know what I mean? and think about something else. But if you ever get a hold of what we're singing about and what the songs teach, it's beautiful in the songbook. 181 is "Shall We Gather at the River?" Okay, we just read Isaiah 43 verse 2, right? This is talking about heaven, but it's what's the river? The river is death, the physical death. It says here, "Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God?" Everybody see that? Look at verse 2. "On the bosom of the river," or at the edge, "where the Savior King we own, we shall meet and sorrow never, neath the glory of the throne." He said on this side of the river we met Jesus in this physical body, and when we cross that river, we'll see the throne. Somebody got a hold of Isaiah 43, 2. And do y'all see how God moved and wrote a song about it? Amen? Look at verse number 3. It says here, "Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down." That's what will happen in heaven. "Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and a crown." I long for, as a pastor, for you to look. That's why I'll say, think about what you're singing. Look at what you're singing. Look at the words that you're singing. The words of the old hymns, they teach Bible as we sing them. Amen? Let's look at another song in your songbook that uses Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they won't overflow you. I'll be right there by your side." That's Psalm 181 in your songbook. Go to number 178. Just turn back a couple of pages. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." Look at verse 2. "All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day." It's talking about heaven. "There, God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away." Everybody see the reference to the waters and the river? The songs that we sing, there's so many songs. I didn't pick just songs about heaven and songs about salvation, but these are two references to songs where we sing about the river. The river of what? That river of death. And isn't it a beautiful promise in your Bible? God says, when you come to that time, I'll be right there with you. I'll never leave you. I've heard people say, I don't want to die alone. I want my kids there. I understand. We all need physical comfort. But if you're saved, can I just tell you this morning, based on the Bible, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you won't die alone. He said, I'll be right there with you. You say, but I've never died before. Okay, I think that's true for all of us. And you know, that's supposed to be the scary part of death, is because we haven't died yet. But the Bible says in Hebrews that when Jesus died on the cross, He conquered Satan, who, until Jesus died on the cross, everybody was fearful of death. And then it says Jesus took that fear. I know I'm going to die, not looking for the next train out, but I don't fear death. I don't fear it. Because of what the Bible says. Amen. Psalm 23. Think about this. All that I'm trying to... You can put your songbook up now. Let's go back to our Bibles. I know I do not believe your songbook is inspired like your Bible's inspired. I just think there's some wonderful good teaching in your songbook. "Because Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother," the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, "our Lord will be with us when we are departing, and then when we get there to heaven, we'll forever be with the Lord." Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me," even when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. Christian, that's a promise to us. That's a promise to us. If this tells me that no matter how sick I get, as I approach death, I have no need to fear at all. If pain weakens my flesh, I'll never doubt my triumph is through the Savior's blood. And the Lord Jesus is with His child, and He never leaves. Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll end here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse 17. Look, we're supposed to comfort. This passage has comfort one another with these words. This passage. Comfort how? When we lose a loved one, turn to 1 Thessalonians and read it together. When you lose a loved one, and if you ever get scared about your own departure, turn to 1 Thessalonians and comfort yourself with those words. Amen? So it's supposed to be used two ways to comfort us. Now, let's read verse 17. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And you'd think that the Lord's emphasis is on the rapture. Man, the rapture took place this morning. Glory to God, these old eyes, my eyeglasses would fall off. Wouldn't need them anymore. Stupid hearing aids. They're blessed, but hearing aids would fall out. Wouldn't need them anymore. I have three fillings in my teeth. They'd fall out. If you have any screws or bolts and broken bones, right when the rapture happens, all of it will fall out. If the rapture took place this morning, and God says, that's our blessed hope one day, and no matter what's up here, it doesn't matter. I'm going through it. Amen? And the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, they say the time it takes light to refract off of the cornea is 1/10,000th of a second. That's how fast the rapture is going to happen. Literally, it'll be just like this. If it took place when we're sitting in church, the rapture would be, you'd be looking at ugly me, and all of a sudden, poof, Jesus. And you'd be in your new body. And the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What's one of the things that would take place if the rapture took place? Our new body won't have blood in it. So when I get my new body, guess what's running out? The blood. Got about six pints, or how many pints of blood's in here? Anybody know? Six? My dad said, he drove an ambulance, and he was a medical lab technician, and he said, "Son," he said, "you've never seen blood until you've seen at least one pint of blood." He said, you'll think one pint's a lot. Can you imagine if the rapture took place, that this body is changed, everything that's been added by doctors falls off, clothes drop, new robe, blood flows out. That's why those who are left behind in the rapture, it says men's hearts will fear them, will stop for fear. It'll be a horrible thing to be left behind when the rapture takes place. Can you imagine even sitting in church? And no, I don't think everybody in church is saved, but it depends on what church you're going to, amen? Depends on whether they preach the Bible or not. Here the emphasis isn't on the rapture. It isn't even to be taken with the Lord. The emphasis is after the colon in the verse in 17. Look what's after the colon, a semicolon, or the colon there. It says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the comfort of verse 17. Do you realize this? From the time you get saved, all the way through life, through the millennium, through the new earth, do you realize from the time you get saved, you're always with the Lord? And one day we'll get to physically be with Him forever. Never to part again. Yes, we'll get to see our loved ones who've gone before, but we'll get to be with Him forever. Never parting. Never parting. The first thing I'd like to let you know is just from this passage, death cannot separate us from the Lord. Aren't you glad? That's one of the main comforts from this. There was a believer that was getting ready to pass, and they had somebody in the room there. Family couldn't be with him. And he kept whispering something. The person was watching his lips move. And the person put his ear close to the person that was passing. And the person just kept on saying, "Forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord." And until he breathed his last breath, he chose that to be his eternal song, "Forever with the Lord." Christians die differently than lost people. Amen. Because death has a sting because of sin. But if you've been saved, Christians die differently. We have a hope. We don't die like lost people. It's different. I'm all done, and I want you to listen. This message, it's not the whole message, it's about 5 minutes. This was preached by Dr. Jack Hiles 2 weeks before he went to be home with the Lord. He preached a message called On the Other Shore. Remember the waters again? Someone wrote this song, On the Other Shore, that went with the message, and I want you to hear it this morning.
God, there's a heaven tonight. Mama's going to meet me. I'll get to see my sister Lorraine and my sister Hazel. I'll see Mrs. Howes's mom and dad. Her dad, whom I won to Christ on his 70th birthday and baptized him that same night. I'll get to see Uncle Harvey, the man probably who had more influence on my personality than any man in the whole world. Likewise, little Jack David. I was in my study a while ago thinking, I'll be glad to see Dr. John again, Dr. Rice. My friends, Dr. R.G. Lee. The last words he spoke to me were right outside that door. Dr. Vick. I preached his last sermon, he preached with me in Rochester Hills, Michigan. Dr. Bill Rice, Brother Roloff, Dallas Dobson, Ford Porter. Bob Jones Sr. called for me on his deathbed. My daughter Becky and I went down and spent some time with him as he was on his deathbed. Bob Keyes, Bill Harvey, Ray Hart, that isn't all. Those people that used to sit in these pews with us, it's not long till we'll have a reunion in the glory world. I thought about Mr. Tudor. His name is right here, one of our good deacons. In St. Margaret's Hospital, they called me in the middle of the night and said, Mr. Tudor is dying. The nurse had come to him and said, you're not going to make the night. You're not going to make the night. Shall I call your priest? And this good deacon said, ma'am, I am a priest. She said, oh, I didn't know you were a holy father. I'm not a holy father. I'm a priest of God and an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If you want my preacher to come and join with me while I go to heaven and rejoice with me, call him if you want to. I sat beside my little mother in 1984. At the hospital out there, and you've heard me say it, you'll hear me say it again and again and again. And my mother was right in the middle of the Jordan River, and she could see on both sides. She had talked to me a while. She had talked to her little daughter, Lorraine, for a while. She had talked to me a while. She had talked to her daughter, Hazel, for a while. She had talked to me a while. She had talked to Uncle Harvey for a while. She had talked to me a while. She had talked to Aunt Jimmy for a while. She had talked to me a while. She had talked to Uncle Roy for a while. Because it's just a little short journey across the Jordan River. I can see that little gathering now. David is coming back. The ferry comes over from the other side to get him. And David and his entourage get on that ferry and cross over on that ferry built on the other side. And there's that happy reunion. There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. I don't want to go unselfishly. I don't want to go. I want to stay here and help you rear your children and get a little while longer. I want to marry you young a while longer, preach to you a while longer, and try to help you learn the Bible a while longer. But I'm no dummy. I'm 74 years old. Death is highly overrated. And it's highly dreaded. I've seen people die. I saw my mama die. I heard her say, "Can you see him, son?" And I said, "No, mama." Then my mother said, "Can you see your sister? There's Lorene, your little sister who never walked or talked. Can you see her, son?" And then my mother had a spell on her deathbed, and she said, she's walking, she's running. She never walked the 7 years she lived here, but son, she's walking and she's running. There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye. Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, won't you come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. So come and join this holy band. And on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow.
We started this morning with a passage in the Bible that God says. It's the only passage in the Bible. There's so much comforting scripture. But this is the passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, that God says, comfort one another with these words. These words. I hope this morning has been an encouragement to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for heaven.